Well, for the class today, there is a handout on your tables. Did anyone not get one? You don't have a handout? Does anybody have an extra one you could give to her? Okay, here comes one. Good, there's one here. Does anybody else need one? Over here? Someone needs one? Anybody else? And just to let you know, I taught the first part of this last week and had one sheet that was an overview of the Psalms. And if you didn't get one, I'm going to put it on the table here and the handout from last week if you want both copies together. You know what I was thinking about during the prayer time, taking those prayer requests? I was thinking about the prophet Elijah up on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament when he went there and there was a challenge between him and the prophets of Baal. There were hundreds of prophets of Baal, and you remember there was a challenge that they would put a sacrifice on the altar and whoever's God answered by, you know, would answer would be the one who was the true God. And the prophets of Baal, they put their sacrifice on the altar and they chanted for hours and hours just calling upon Baal and no answer. Nothing. Absolutely nothing from heaven. And then Elijah gets up there and not to bring attention to himself or to think that he would, he's going to do anything humanly speaking to get this answer. He puts a trench around the altar and he puts the sacrifice on the altar and he covers it with a bunch of water. He puts a bunch of water there so it just proves that if anything happens here, it's not his doing. And then he calls upon God and God answers and fire comes out of heaven and consumes not only the sacrifice but the wood and the stones and the dust and licks the water up that was in the trench around it. And we're going to see in the Psalms this morning, we did last week, and this is a continuation of last week's study of Book 5 in the Psalms, that when it comes to the different prayer requests that were made mentioned this morning about jobs, about health, leukemia or not, babies coming, babies being born, broken ankles, foots, feet, arms, legs, whatever, things that we struggle with financially, when it comes to the life of the believer, the child of God, those who fear the Lord, those who've been called out by God, saved by God, one of the most remarkable things is in all of the false religions, like the prophets of Baal, they have a God, but a God with a small g, and a God who will not answer. Does not answer. There's no help. The heavens are stone. The sky is stone. There's no answer, but our God, as we're going to see in some of these Psalms, and we saw last week, is a God who is intimately involved in our lives. He hasn't just cranked up the world and spun it out and that's it, and he's his hands off. But he's intimately involved in his creation, and he's intimately involved in the lives of those whose lives he has recreated. And if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, God cares about you. He knows what's going on in your life, and we're going to see that in the Psalms. And we're going to see that because of that, because he loves us, because he's concerned with us, because he's intimately involved in our lives, because he's made promises and he keeps those promises to us, that should cause us to do something, and that's praise him. It should bring us to a place where we are a people who praise the Lord. And you remember, I taught this part one last week, and I said, now when we leave Sunday school class and we go into the service, they should be able to hear from Crossroads Sunday School class, or Crosswords Sunday School class. And after the service, Elder Dwight Custis comes up to me and he says, you know, Dave, he said, and it was tongue-in-cheek, and he said, I think the congregation was singing louder today. And I said to him, I don't know about the whole congregation, but when the choir did the special song, I was sitting in the back row, and I heard Renee all the way in the back row. I heard her for sure. And every week, yes. Yeah, we did. But really, this is rubber meets the road. You know, you can come to a Sunday school class and you can go away and that was a lot of great facts. That was really good. You know, it's good. But what's in it for us? How is it? It should have an impact upon our lives. And that is what I want to continue to do this week. I trust that as we go through these next six Psalms, and it's so difficult to go through, so put your seatbelt on, and here we go again, starting in Psalm 113. And Psalm 113 to 118 is what we're covering today, and I want to, again, for the material that's on the sheets, I want to give credit to Dr. Barrick, who is a professor of Old Testament at Master's College in California. And I took his sheets with his outlines, remember, and it has his outlines of each chapter. It has how you can pray through that chapter, and it has some applications. And I'm not going to cover everything on here because there's just so much material to cover. But what I'm going to look at is on the first page, the second paragraph here, it says that these six psalms have been called the Great Hallel, or the Egyptian Hallel. And Hallel in Hebrew means, the verb means to praise. So in the noun form, it would be, it's a praise, the great praise, or the Egyptian praise. And by the Egyptian Hallel or praise, I mean that's referring to when God delivered the Israelites out of Pharaoh's slavery and eventually brought them into the Promised Land. That deliverance out, when they were out, if you look all the way back when God parts the sea, you see Moses there singing a praise. And that song that they sang back there, you see in the Psalms. That snippet is in the book of Psalms and in one of them that we're going to look at even today. But this historically has been a segment of Psalms that has been sung by the Jewish community during Passover. They observe it by singing Psalm 113 to 118. So 113 and 14, they sing before the meal. And 115 to 18, they sing following the meal. And what's interesting is, if you see the quotation there, on the bullet with the arrow there, it has Matthew 26, verse 30, where it says, speaking of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples having that last meal with them, after they ate the meal, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they were going to Gethsemane after this. And with all probability, these are the verses, these are the psalms that they sang at that time at the Last Supper. And it's very interesting when you think about, we're going to look at one piece of this, Jesus thinking how insightful it must have been as he sang those songs, and those songs were speaking of what he was about to do. We're going to see that as specifically in Psalm 118. There's a little bit of an outline here as far as the six psalms. It says the second one of them, Psalm 114, is the one that speaks directly to the Exodus. In 113, we have the theme of God raising up the downtrodden. You see a little outline there in that paragraph. A note of corporate praise in 115, a personal thanksgiving in 116, a world or global vision in 117, and then a festal procession in Psalm 118. So here we go. Look in your Bibles, if you would. Psalm 113. We'll start there. And what do you think it starts off with? Well, there it is. Praise the Lord. And when we hear the word hallelujah, hallel, to praise, and the Yah at the end of that is just a shortened form of the name of God. Hallelujah, praise God. That's what it means. Sometimes we say the words like hallelujah or hosanna or maranatha, and the Bible words, but we don't know what they mean. And it's good for us to know that hallelujah means praise the Lord. And that's how it starts. And that's how, notice, what is the last verse in this psalm? The very last phrase, praise the Lord. Well, let's see what we have to praise the Lord for. Praise the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, verse 2, from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Who is it that it says here ought to be the people praising the Lord? Who is it? Slaves. Servants, right? Slaves and servants. Does that depict anything when it comes to the Israelites, when it comes to them recounting their history? If you look back, were they ever slaves? Of course they were. Egypt, and that's what this is all talking about. Under Pharaoh's bondage, they were slaves or servants, and they were people who were delivered from that slavery. And like them being delivered from that slavery, it causes them, as they look back upon that, to praise God. Now think about us today. Does that apply to us today? Were we ever in slavery? If we are Christians today, were we ever in slavery? Yes, we were. If we read chapters like Romans chapter 6, it says that we were the servants or the slaves of sin. We were held bondage and captive to in a captivity to sin, and the chains of sin were about us, but Jesus Christ has set us free. And God has set us free, and because of that, it's no light matter, right? It's no light thing. It should drive us to praise Him and cause us to fall on our knees, to bow ourselves before the Lord and to praise Him. He has delivered the servants of the Lord. And it says here, at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3, from this time forth and forevermore, so starting now and going forward forever, and then in verse 3 it says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, that's interesting. From the rising of the sun to its setting. And really, if you think about that, that is universal. That is all around the world, from the rising of the sun until its setting. So how often or for how long should the Lord be praised? Always. It's easy, right? It's always. And it's not just on Sunday when we come, although we do that. And it's not just when we get together for a home group or a fellowship. It's not just when the Lord does something good in our lives. It is always. It's not when the circumstances are great. But because of when we look back in our lives, as Israel did, we look back and we think, look what God has done. Look where we've come from. We were held in those chains of sin. We were, as it says in Psalm 40, we were in a miry clay. We were stuck in quicksand, sinking deep in sin, like the song, the hymn says. And yet, love lifted us. God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God lifted us up out of that, and He's placed us on a rock, solidly upon Christ, and put us in His family, and adopted us into His family, and we are the Lord's own. And because of that, He's to be praised forever, always. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. We see here, it says that our God is incomparable. I mean, there's no other God that's like this. I mean, consider all the religions that are even in the world today. I grew up in Roman Catholicism. There was this veil always there, a veil. I can't get to God. And if I want to get to God, to get through that veil, I need to do something. I need to work hard. I need to go to church. I need to do my penance. I need to do all these sacraments. Or take any of the other religions of the day. Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's more of a cult, of course, but Mormonism. The guys that are going around in the neighborhood, knocking on the doors, working, the effort. They must do that in order to find favor with their small g God. They have to do that. There's almost this idea that there's this pressure. I've got to perform. I've got to earn my way to heaven. But we've been saved by what? Grace. We don't deserve it. We never could earn it. And God favored us. You understand that the Bible says that God set His love upon us. And we're going to hear about that hesed, that loyal love of the Lord here through these Psalms here this morning also. And it's just amazing that the God who is incomparable, no other being or concept can come close to being like our God, who is enthroned on high, verse 5. He's high, He's holy, He's lifted up. And yet, notice what it says in verse 6. He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. I mean, there is no greater news than this. That our God, who is exalted on high, Isaiah had that revelation of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. His train filled the temple. The angels going around the Lord saying, holy, holy, holy. We open up the pages in the book of Revelation, and we see the 24 elders falling down before the Lord. We see all this splendor and glory, the throne, the brightness of it all. And yet, with all of that, the Bible here says that God condescends. He humbles Himself to be mindful of us, to come be with us. When Jesus was to be born, what was one of the names, not Jesus, I'll say, it's not that name, salvation, what was the name that the angel said, speaking of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1? Does anybody remember? Emmanuel. And it actually, I love it when the Bible explains what something means, because you could read Emmanuel, you might not know what it means, but it says, which means what? God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. That's the God that we have, the God that saved us, the God that loves us, the God that keeps us. Not a distant God, not a God who is his, we're trying to earn favor with, but a God who's with us. And he knows about all of the various different circumstances and pains and hurts and losses in your life. Certainly, if he knows when a sparrow falls, aren't you greater? He knows the number of hairs that are on your head or not on your head any longer. He knows that, right? He's concerned with the minutest detail of our lives. One of the psalmists, I think it might be Psalm 8, I'm not exactly sure. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would even consider us? God, holy God, lifted up, and here we are down upon the earth, and he's mindful of us. Does that not cause us to praise him? I mean, think about it. God is mindful of us. And notice some examples here of how he does that. Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy up out of the ash heap. Man finds himself in the dust of sorrow and in the ash heap, or maybe your version of the Bible says a dunghill, and you get this horrible picture of a dunghill. I mean, the animal waste, and or even just a trash heap, and it's smoldering, and the smell of it all, and a person living on there. That's basically the sight that we have here. And yet God raises that person up to what? Verse 8, to sit with princes, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. And when we think of what God has done for us, in Ephesians chapter 2, in the New Testament, it says that we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and we went with the course of this world. We were caught in the river of sin going towards hell. And God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love wherewith he hath loved us, for by grace are you saved. And it says there that he's made us, in the book of Ephesians, that where are we in the mind of God sitting? Does anybody remember that? We're seated where? We're sitting. Seated in heavenly places, right? With Christ. In Christ. That's how God sees us. We're glorified, Romans chapter 8 already, in the mind of God. It's all done. We're just living through this life, but as far as God is concerned, he has exalted poor and downcast people to positions of honor and influence. And this is one's for the ladies. Did you see verse 9? He makes the barren woman abide in the house and as a joyful mother of children. When I first read this psalm, I was thinking, what is that there for? I mean, it just doesn't seem to fit. But if you think of it, just like our spiritual blessing, well, let me give you the background here. A woman in the Old Testament times, if she didn't have any children, she was a reproach. It was like as if God wasn't blessing her. And you remember the stories of women like Hannah, who was picked on by the other wife in the family, just derision, and you know, you're no good, and she's just, you know, reproached, and God blessed her with Samuel and caused her to be joyful. And just like our spiritual blessings are valued and appreciated, the ones that God gives to us and brings our way, just like that baby would be for that woman who was barren all of those years. And how does the psalm end? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if you think back upon your life, has God raised you up? Has God put you in a place where you never could have imagined that you'd be in Christ, found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, which of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith? You're in the family of God. You're a child of God. If you've called upon the name of the Lord here this morning, and it should cause us to praise him. That's Psalm 113. So there's one where God lifts up the downtrodden. Remember, they're thinking about Passover, God taking them out, and God lifted them out of Egypt. God took them out of that bondage and made them his very own. Psalm 114 now. This is the one that speaks specifically and names pretty much the Exodus, Psalm 114. If you look in your Bibles, notice what it says there in verse 1. When Israel went forth from Egypt, there it is, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. This is the only one of the six psalms which speaks directly of geography, pretty much here as far as where they were delivered from. And in these eight short verses, we see there's a compaction of the history of Israel. It's really interesting because there are some other psalms like Psalm 78 or 105 or 106, which have scores of verses that talk about the history and give more detail. But this is all just kind of jam-packed, and they're singing this unto the Lord and thanking Him for what they've done. I think what happens to us as believers today is we take too much for granted. We really do. When we think about what the Lord's done, if we were just, we take a pretty good inventory on Sundays when we come to the service, and it's good, and isn't it good that the Lord gives us the first day of the week, and God says, it's my day, come into the house of the Lord, like when Tony was praying this morning, and that's where we are as we enter in together, sing praises to the Lord. But we don't really recount. You know, in the Old Testament, do you remember when God brought the children of Israel over Jordan? And we're going to look at that in one of the Psalms if we ever get there, as far as the timing here. But they went over on dry ground. Do you remember what God instructed them to do when they went over? What did they do? They took stones out of the middle of the dry ground, out of the middle of the river, and they brought it over to the other side, and they set up a memorial. And then the memorial was there so that, whoa, hold on here, are you okay? Good thing it's water, just a little accident on the table. In the Old Testament there, when they took those stones, they set them up on the other side of the river as a memorial so that when the children would look at those stones and the children would ask, what do these stones mean? The answer would be, what? We were so ingenious. We built a dam. You wouldn't have believed it, what we did with the clay and the stuff that we brought from Egypt. And we had a bunch of timber and a bunch of wood. We just engineered this thing to stop the river, and we did it, right? That wasn't the answer, right? Their answer, what would it be? It was always, God has delivered us. God marvelously, powerfully took us out of Egypt, and He even stopped the waters of the Jordan, and they gave credit to the Lord. One of the things that we don't do well today, and I'm not saying everybody, I try to stay away from blanket statements, but we don't raise those Ebenezers. We don't put up those memorials, even in our minds, to remember. We don't recollect what the Lord has done. We don't keep as many journals as maybe they did in the past to rehearse these things. And I would encourage you as families, as an individual believer, if you write a journal or if you haven't start one, and just begin to rehearse the things, not that you have done or I have done, but the great things the Lord has done in our lives. And when we do that, He gets the glory. He gets the credit. And it will, you know, we focus, what do you think we focus the most on? We focus on ourselves, or we focus on the things that will never happen in our lives. We get anxious about the things that we're anxious about. 90% of them never come to pass, yet we're so consumed with those things. And what we ought to be with the Psalms is consumed with Him, was consumed with the Lord. And notice what it says here, what He did. I'm gonna give you, there's a little bit of a history lesson here. Look in verse 3 of Psalm 114. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. All right, I'm going to ask some questions here. The sea looked and fled. What is that talking about? The Red Sea, right? And God parted that sea with his own hand. God did that. And delivered them. And they went over on dry land, right? What happened to Pharaoh's army? Destroyed. They were killed, right? God consumed them, judged them. How about the Jordan turned back? Jordan River. And when was that stopped? Joshua, yeah, in the book of Joshua, if you're taking notes, it's Joshua 3 and 4. The Red Sea was Exodus chapter 14. In that Jordan River, that explanation of that, I remember looking at that one time, and it said that, it says there in those chapters, as they're getting ready to go over, that the water stopped and it actually heaped up. What a sight that must have been. I mean, do you ever just kind of just take it for granted when you read the Bible? It's like God's, the river was overflowing at its banks, and you got all these people that got to go across, and they can't go over on mud. They'll never make it across. And God heaps this water up, and you can imagine, it congealed or something happened. Something miraculous happened against nature. God did this, and it was a wonder for them. And yet, What is it that God has stopped in your life? What is have you ever had an instance, possibly, I mean, this is an example, driving down the highway, and, you know, you're thinking, if I had been there 2 seconds earlier, I might have been involved in that car wreck. And God helped the people who did get in the car wreck, but it could have been me. And God, you put your hand around me, you compassed me, you put a hedge about me, and you've protected me. You've protected my son or my daughter who's in the military, and they're in harm's way. You've taken care of them. Just the birth of a baby. There are so many complexities that happen at that time, and life is fragile, and what takes place there, and yet God protects. And sometimes we just take it for granted. And what I want us to do is to focus on these things. To, like the psalm here, it's causing it caused Israel to remember and to focus on the goodness and the power and the answer to prayer that God gave them. The mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs. What do you think that is? Mount Sinai, exactly. That's Exodus chapter 19, when God gave, Moses goes up and it shook and the people were afraid. They didn't even want to hear from God. They didn't even want to get anywhere near it, the mountain. And God did, all of those there are demonstrations of the presence of the powerful, mighty God with them. Verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? The question there, what ails you, means what happened to you? It's a rhetorical question, right? It isn't used some sheetrock and plywood and some screw guns and just, you know, pumped some cement, you know, and made this work. That's not what happened to you. It was the finger of God. God stretched out his hand and acted on behalf of Israel to save them. And he's done the same for you. And he's continuing to do the same for you. He's a God who is ever present in our lives also. The Lord says, it's in Hebrews 13, it says, the Lord is our helper, it says there. And it says, he will never leave us nor forsake us. God will never abandon us, his precious children who he set his love upon. I think that's all I will say here, other than consider that with this, a psalm like this, Israel would recite these six psalms at the Passover. And if you remember, maybe those of you that might be new to the faith, Passover. What does that mean? If you go back and you look in Exodus chapter 13, God was going to use that one last plague of the 10 to deliver Israel out of Pharaoh's slavery. And it was that the firstborn would die. The death angel would come and the firstborn would die of the families. The only way that you could be saved is if you took the blood sacrifice of the lamb and put it on the doorposts and lintels of your door. And it says there in Exodus 13, God says, when I see the blood that you put on your dwelling, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague that is going to hit Egypt will not affect you. You will not die. It's the Passover. That's where the name comes from. And when we consider that, what is the provision for us here today? That's historical for Israel. But what's the provision for us? How is judgment going to pass over us? If we're sinners guilty before God and we should be condemned for our sin, cast into hell for all eternity because we've sinned before a holy God, what is it that God has given us? What's the provision? It's the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when God saves us and we believe upon the name of the Lord, the blood of Christ, that perfect payment, his death sacrifice, that propitiation comes to our account. And God looks at Christ as if he had committed all the sins of all those who would ever believe. And he looks at us as if we had done the perfect obedience that Christ had done. And we are righteous and God passes over us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Think about that. Take inventory of these things, what God has done. Psalm 115. This one comes right out of the gate also. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. There it is, because of your loving kindness, because of your chesed, your loyal love, your covenant-keeping love that you have, God who cares for his people. One of my favorite songs is entitled "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." I don't know if you know that song. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. The Lord is so kind to us. And think about it. He will keep every promise that He has made to us as believers. And I want to take a moment here to have you get involved. God makes promises to His people, to us as believers. It starts with a promise, Romans 10, 9 and 13 there it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Might be saved? Shall be saved, right? Shall be saved. That's a promise. And you've experienced that, right? You've called, God graced you, you've called upon Him, and He saved you, and He's changed you. What other promises do we have in Scripture that God has given to us? Just take a little bit of an inventory, a couple, two or three. Give me a promise. What is a promise that you can cling to? Say, this is what God says that He'll do for His people. Anybody? And you can repeat anything we said. Yes, the Hebrews 13. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that word forsake has a neat definition to it. It's abandon. It's orphan. I'll never orphan you. When God adopts, He never says, well, this one's just too much. Goes back to the orphanage. You know, that one has sinned too much, lied too much, just not done what I've asked them to do. No, when God takes us in and begins a good work in us, He'll complete it and He'll never turn us away. That's a great promise. Another? Anybody? Yes, Romans chapter 8 there, verses 8 through 30. That nothing can. God will never be severed from that love of the Lord. God's love then is what? It begins with the letter U. Unconditional. Unconditional. Sometimes, unfortunately, in our relationship, sometimes love is conditional, right? I'll love you, and if you love me, I'll invite you over to your house if you'll invite me, you know, if you invite me and vice versa and things like that. But God's love, unconditional. Yes, Bruce? Absolutely. Yeah. Interesting. Counter conditional. God. Yes, Renee? Another promise? And you know what's really behind all that to me? It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. And God Himself lives within inside of us to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to empower us to be able to live contrary to what we would normally by nature live, sinful. We can have a life that's spiritual because God's working in us. Yes, how about one more? One more, anybody? Yes, ma'am. Lovely. I mean, hang your hat on that one, right? We could have a God who says, look, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you into my family. I'm going to make you mine. You believe on Jesus. You're in. But one sin and you're out. Just one and you're out. Well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think we'd all be out, right? We'd all be out. We'd all be done for, because even after becoming a believer, we still sin. It's not our propensity. It's not the manner of life that we live, but we do fall into sin. And God gives us that provision, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A pastor friend once shared with me that it's almost as if we go around as Christians and bearing the guilt that we ought not to, and we have this slate with all this stuff written on it. I did this, I didn't do this, I did that, I missed up here, I fell here. And we carried around, it's a heavy burden. And he said from the pulpit as he was teaching, 1 John 1:9, he said the slate is washed clean. It's wiped clean. When the God the Father looks down upon us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Praise the Lord, right? Praise Him. All right. Now, what's the contrast here? God is this way towards us, but notice in Psalm 114, we are in 114, right? Or 15, I'm sorry. 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. So there's a group of people, just the opposite, that have a small g, or many small g's. Their idols are men's imaginations. Notice it says they have mouths, verse 5, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Boy, do I want a God like that, right? No way. And aren't you grateful that we don't have a God like that? Our God, but our God, it tells us here in verse 3, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. That's where he's in the heavens. That's where he always has been. That's where he always will be. He does whatever he pleases. He's absolutely sovereign. He doesn't consult anybody when it comes to our lives. He takes care of us. He's the ruler over us. But the other folks, they have a God that can't speak. But our God, what? He reveals truth to us in his word. Their God cannot see, but our God is intimately aware of what you of where we are and what's going on in our lives. He sees us and he's watching us. And get your brain around that one. Millions of believers upon the face of the earth, and God is aware of every situation, every second of every one of their lives. They can't hear. Those gods don't hear. But when we cry unto the Lord, does he hear us? Yes. He's a God who answers prayer. They can't feel. They don't feel. They have hands, but they can't feel. And here I think of Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that Jesus Christ is our high priest, who is what? He's touched with our infirmities. He's touched. He's intimately involved with, and it touches his heart. Our lives touches him, and he cares for us. They cannot walk, but our God walks with us. And unlike our God, who cares for our souls, false gods can't do anything and do not care. And you know what is really sad about this? Notice verse 5. Those who make those false gods will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. People who make false gods, Dr. Barrick said, the ultimate curse of the idolater is they become as mute and as blind and as deaf and as dead as the idols that they worship. Isn't that sad? That's why we've been commissioned with the gospel, so that we could tell the good news that we serve not a dead Savior, but we serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we want to let them know that if they'd put their trust in him, that they too could be raised from the dead spiritually. And notice, the next few verses here, it says, O Israel, trust the Lord. He's their help and shield. And Aaron, the same. In verse 11, you who fear the Lord, that's us too. God is our help and shield. Notice the contrast here. You know, their God is dead, and just listen, he doesn't do anything, but God is our help. So trust in him. And even as we trust in him, notice verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. When they were alive and spiritually dead, they didn't praise him. And when they're dead in the grave, they don't praise him. Nor do anyone that go down in the silence, that's in the grave. But as for us, there it is, verse 18. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then he ends again with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope it's sinking in. I hope you're seeing what I'm trying to get at practically. You know, it's good for us to look at these things and just to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 116 opens up very interesting. I'm only going to deal with that in one verse there, I think, because, oh boy, there's just so much to cover today. And I want to get to Psalm 118. But notice in 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. There aren't very many verses in the Bible where the person writing says, I love the Lord. It's not very many if you ever look through the Bible. But there is one here. There are others. I think there's one in maybe in Psalm 118 also. And because it's here, it's okay. It's an example. It's an exhortation to us to be able to say this. But ultimately, we can say, I love the Lord. We love him because 1 John 4:19 tells us, he first loved us. He set his love upon us, and because of that, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And here in particular, he says, I love the Lord because he hears me. Remember the whole thing on Mount Carmel and Elijah calling up on the Lord? That this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that he's calling out to God that God would do something on the behalf of him and the people to show himself strong. Because God is a God who answers prayer. This is more of a personal psalm. This is an intimate, sincere declaration from the heart. And I encourage you to do that. Take the time at times just to get alone, quiet, and be in fellowship and commune with the Lord, who has saved you and express your heart to him. Let me see. Is there anything else in here? Yes. Verse 15 is a great verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. I mean, you know, precious there means highly valued, not taken lightly. Remember I said early that when a sparrow falls, God takes notice. It's not a light thing for a sparrow to fall. What about you, who he set his love upon? When you fall, finally, when you go to your grave and off into eternity, face to face, that's precious in the Lord's sight. And again, this psalm ends with what? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm in all of the Bible. It's got two verses. And this one has more of a global scheme, a theme to it. If you have your Bibles open, we can do this. We can read this together. Right? We can read this whole... You can go away and you can say, we went to Sunday school. We read a chapter, a whole chapter in the Bible. Let's do it together in unison, okay? Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And I'm sorry if we had a different version of that. I'm going from my sheet, I believe. Was that the New American Standard? Is that okay? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. It's a sandwich there. It begins with a hallelujah, and I believe, I could be wrong here, but this praise the Lord in verse 1 is the only time it's used in the Bible, and it's more of a superlative Hebrew that's used here. It's not hallelujah. It's a little bit further than that. It's a little bit more broader than that. And it just is just an exclamation of praise to the Lord. Remember last week I kind of defined what praise is? Praise means to speak well of. To speak well of God. Or it's a public declaration of our delight in the Lord. And that's what we're doing. We're praising him. We're not praising specifically just for what we got, but for the giver. For him. Praising him. Praise the Lord. I'm certain that after Bruce walked out of the office in Capel there, he was praising his wisdom. And he was praising the way he put the words together. No, he was praising the Lord, right? And you the same, and us, it's God who did this. Laud him there means, it in the Hebrew means to sing praises. We should be lauding the Lord. And again, this psalm has a global theme to it. But again, notice verse 2. What is it all about? For his hesed, his loving kindness, again, is demonstrated there. We've got to go to Psalm 118 for the sake of time. In Psalm 118, I want to give you just a little tidbit in case I forget this one. Here's a little Bible fact that might be interesting to you. Verses 8 and verse 9 are the two middle verses of our English Bible. We're right in the middle of the Bible here in Psalm 118. Before verse 8, there are 15,586. There won't be a quiz next week on this, but there are 15,586 verses before verse 8, and there are 15,586 verses after verse 9. So we're right in the middle of the Bible. Just an interesting fact. Probably with that and $5 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And there it is. Notice this repetition, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The same in verse 2, the same in verse 3, and the same in verse 4. And you might look at this and say, wait a minute, Dave, this is talking about Israel? That's not me. It's talking about Aaron? That's not me, the house of Aaron. Oh, verse 4. Oh, let those who fear the Lord. Well, God has caused us to be a people who fear him, to not be afraid of him, but we are in awe of our God who loved us. And we live in the face of God every day. And we fear the Lord. And we are the ones that can say his loving kindness is everlasting. And I love verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Do you sing that song? He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Sing praise to the Lord, for he is good. I believe this is one of the psalms where it comes from. Right here. He is good. How is he good? Verse 5, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me, look in verse 5, he set me in a large place. And that has an idea of coming from a place that's very restricted, very cramped space, to like an opening. Like many years ago, I have an older brother who's very adventurous, And he was as a scuba diver. He goes into caves, and he combined both of them one time, and they were scuba diving in the water, come up in these caves, take off the tanks, and then they just explore through all these caves. Like, I'm going to shorten the story because it's like about an hour, over an hour long, what happened to him. But he started going down this cave, and it started on an incline, and he was going forward head first. But he got to the place where it got so steep, he couldn't back out. But it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller, so much so that for him to move forward, his hands and feet were like this on his body, and he would have to exhale and push with his fingers and go about a half inch. And he did that for 45 minutes, screaming for help. He was screaming for help. And then what happened was he got down there after 45 minutes of doing that. He got to this place where it just opened up to a little ball. He curled around, and then he had to go almost 45 minutes back up the hill doing the same thing. I would have been beside myself in there. But when he got out, it was like, wow, I've been delivered from that. That's the idea here. God has brought us to a large place. And people who are lost and look at Christianity, what do they think of Christianity? They think it's very small and restricted, right? It's like God is an ogre, and God is just, he's a fun crusher, and he's going to take away all the joy in life and doesn't want me to do things. You know, he's going to ruin my party, right? That's what people say. He's going to, all those rules and regulations. What they don't realize is that as a lost person outside of Christ, you are in a very small, constricted place, and you're held by the cords of your sin. You really don't have freedom. You really don't have liberty. But when God sets you free, you're in a large place. Think about it. Grace and mercy and liberty in Jesus Christ and freedom to serve Him and to worship God and one day heaven and eternity. And all of it, it's just a large place. That's what the idea here is. God has brought us into a large place. Praise Him for that. I need to finish this class this morning, and I'm going to just finish with this in mind. Think of this, all of these Psalms at the Last Supper. Jesus and the disciples, before they leave and go down to Gethsemane, they sing Psalms. And it's taken that there's a great possibility that they were singing these exact Psalms, and 118 in particular. And as we read these verses, think of what Jesus, this is festive. This is Passover. It's usually they're singing all this before the meal and after, rehearsing what God has done and thinking about the Messiah who's going to come, but we know He already has as they celebrate the Passover. But the procession that we're seeing here is the procession from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Passion, and ultimately ends up at the cross. And Jesus is singing these. Tell me if any of these words ring true from the New Testament. Or as just how insightful this must have been to Jesus. Look in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Verse 17, I will not die, but live. Martin Luther said that was his favorite verse, and he had that inscribed on the wall of his study. This is actually Martin Luther's favorite chapter of all the Bible. But think of Jesus singing that. I will not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter in through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter into through it. I shall give thanks to you. You have answered me, and you have become my salvation. 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In verse 24, I can't recite or look at that verse now. And it's different to me now when I think of this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe in the past we thought, you know, this is true for every day. But this particular day when our redemption is being wrought out for us, Jesus is going to the cross for us. What a wonder. It puts a whole new meaning on it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Verse 25. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Is that familiar? Verse 25, where it says, do save, O Lord, do save, that's Hosanna. And Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes. Do you remember that? The week of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem? Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord. And it ends as it began, for he is good, for his loving kindness, and there it is, Hesed, is everlasting. Again, for the Sunday school class, I apologize for just the machine gun, just a bunch of stuff coming your way, but I trust that it was an encouragement again. And again, since we have it twice in a row, the singing from the congregation is going to be many, many more decibels higher this morning. Let's pray and thank the Lord for our time together. Our Father in heaven, how we do bless you. And we want to be careful to be mindful of what you have done in our lives to this very point in our lives. We could have been, we who name the name of Christ here this morning, who have been saved by the grace of God, and we are yours through the precious blood of Jesus, we could have been lost still today. We could have been the ones who were far from God, godless, Christless, hopeless, and graceless. And yet you reached down, you condescended, you plucked us off of that ash heap, that dunghill, and you've set us upon a rock, and Jesus is now our lives, our all in all. And we would be careful not to give thanks and praise to our own selves for anything we've done, for it hasn't been us, it's been all of you. And we want to say, as been repeated here, your loving kindness, your loyal love, your love, your covenant love is everlasting, and we thank you for that. And we want to say hallelujah, praise to our great God, praise the Lord. And we thank you and ask you to keep our hearts mindful as we go into service now to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.